Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And for the last few times that it's been my turn to speak, we've been looking at Paul's letters to Timothy. And we've been seeing instruction given. First, I think primarily in 1 Timothy for behavior in the church. And then, expounded further in 2 Timothy, we see perhaps more instruction for individual behavior to be seen in the man of God, as Timothy is as described by his mentor, Paul. And we can see that in our own lives as we would desire to be maturing believers. Men and women of God, godly men and women. And so last time we looked at a portion of chapter 2, and today we're going to look at a little bit different portions and perhaps try to build on some of the things we talked on last time. So let's go ahead, if we may, and let's read in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And we're going to look at a couple of passages in particular. Let's break in at verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now let's go down to verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look at your word, as we consider your word, Father, we pray that you would hide the preacher behind the cross. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of God. We pray that you would keep me without error as I speak. And Father, we pray that you would work in the hearts of the hearers as well as the speaker, that we may be better conformed to the image of your Son, maturing believers and more godly men and women. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, we know that we are born into the family of God. We talk about that sometime. We go back and we look at the passage in John chapter 3 where the Lord has this conversation with Nicodemus and speaks about the fact that a man must be born again. Okay, we are spiritually born into the family of God. God has adopted us as sons. You could say that we marry into the family as we are the bride of Christ. But we are born into the family of God. We are born spiritually into that family. And you know, just as a baby who is born is expected to grow, to mature, you know, we are blessed to have some babies in our midst here. You know, we would get extremely concerned if we didn't see those babies maturing physically. You know, getting to the point where, as you will remember, Paul lamenting to the Corinthians at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 3, that they were not maturing as they should in the faith. That's a passage that I expect many of you are familiar with. I'm going to read the first three verses. You need not go there. But just to identify what we're talking about here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first three verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not still able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so Paul makes the analogy there that just as that babe is expected to wean off the mother's milk and go through stages until to the point comes where, you know, he can eat steak and potatoes with the rest of us, okay? So it is with the maturing Christian. So it is that we should get beyond the point where we are just, you know, getting the milk, but getting into the meat. So we are to mature as Christians. I hope we all have a good picture and understanding of that. So now we come back to Paul's second letter to Timothy, the last New Testament letter that Paul would ever write before he would soon go on to his reward. He would be decapitated by Nero the emperor, martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout chapter 2 here, one thing that we see is that we see Paul presents about seven pictures of the maturing Christian. These are descriptive pictures of this man of God that Paul wants for Timothy not only to be, but to model and to teach. He is training the next generation, if you will. He is training his, he is mentoring Timothy in the faith. And he wants for Paul to be a leader that will be a model and a teacher to others, the pictures of the men and the women that God calls us to be. So we know that this letter is not only to Timothy, but it's to us as well. And this morning, I want us to particularly look as we go through these pictures that he has given before us. Pictures can be very helpful. Parables can be very helpful. They can help us to understand things in a way that makes it easier for us to understand. We started last time, and we mentioned the picture of the Christian as a steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God." And so the Bible tells us that we are to be good stewards of God's spiritual treasures. We are to be good stewards of God's Word. We are to be good stewards of right doctrine. And we see throughout this book and others in the New Testament the importance of adhering to sound doctrine, to sound teaching, and to stay away from those that would be false teachers. Good stewards will take care of what the owner owns. He will take good care of the owner's property and he will use it wisely. And that's what we are commanded to do. We are to recognize that we are stewards of that which is God. Both the spiritual treasures that we mentioned, but the physical blessings that he gives us as well. We understand that it all belongs to God and we are just a steward of it. And so we want to be a good steward. And we were reminded by the Lord himself back in Matthew 25, again, you need not go there, but you are all familiar probably with the parable of the talents and how God will reward those who have been good stewards of that to which they have been entrusted. And so we are just reminded here once again in 2 Timothy that we are to be a good steward. And then secondly, we saw the Christian as a soldier. And specifically, as we read in verse 3, we are pointed out that the good soldier must endure hardship. Okay, some of you were soldiers in the United States military. Some of you perhaps fought in wartime. But I will guarantee you, even whether it was during your training or whether it was during actually fighting in battle or whatever, you had to learn something about enduring hardship. Maybe you had to go for some period of time without food. Maybe you went for some period of time without sleep. A lot of the creature comforts that most of us enjoy, those soldiers don't necessarily get that. They have to learn. Okay, so a good soldier must endure hardship. And we were reminded that God does not promise us an easy life. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. If you've come to that conclusion, you've been reading something besides the Word of God, because it doesn't tell us that. In fact, we are promised trials and tribulations. We are told that those things try us and test us and make us better and make us more conformed to the image of our Lord, because He endured great trials and tribulations in His life as well. And so we are to be like soldiers. We are also told that if we are going to be like Christ, that indeed the world and the system of the world will despise us just as it most certainly despised the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not going to be the most popular folks. We are going to live in hardship and trials and tribulation. And then verse 4 goes on to remind us that the soldier is to be engaged in warfare. Okay, the reason that we have a military, the reason that we have soldiers, is that we have to be prepared for inevitable warfare, to defend the nation, right? Okay, a soldier has to be prepared for warfare. He is engaged in warfare, and he cannot be distracted by becoming entangled into other things of the world which are of lesser importance. He must be focused. And so we are reminded here that indeed, brothers and sisters, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. If we take up our cross and follow Christ and follow Him, we are going to be engaged in this world in spiritual warfare. We need wisdom. We need discernment that we not allow ourselves to be distracted away from our main purpose in life. Life is busy. We have a lot of responsibilities. Many of them are God-given responsibilities. Many of them are very important. We think of the importance of family. It's very important. We think of the importance of serving in many ways. But I would suggest to you that our main purpose in life, that encompasses all that and much, much more, is to bring glory to God. We have been created with a purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. And we need wisdom and discernment not to allow ourselves to be distracted away from that. Because there are many other things, sometimes that can be fairly good things, that can take away our time, that can take away our resources, that can take us away from the main thing. So the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? We need to be reminded of that, just as the soldier needs to be reminded not to be entangled in other things that would take him away from his main purpose. You know, the good soldier, we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, the good soldier puts on the whole armor of God. The good soldier submits to the proper authorities with proper respect. The good soldier knows how to use his weapons. We were reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but indeed the God has equipped us with the weapons of our warfare which are spiritual, including the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. The good soldier is watchful. The good soldier is attentive. The good soldier is steadfast. He is courageous. He is brave. He is strong. And we are called for in the Christian life to be all those things. 1 Corinthians 16:13 reminds us, says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Those are what we are called to be as Christians, just like the good soldier. And so now, thirdly, we are reminded that the Christian is like to an athlete. An athlete. You know, many of us here, I know, enjoy different sports, athletics, so forth. But verse 5 reminds us, in particular, that there is a reward for us, but we have to abide by the rules. We have to abide by the rules. Now, some of you probably enjoy the Olympics. We're starting to hear more about that. The Winter Olympics are going to be coming up next month. And some of you will probably watch some of that. And you know, it can be rather disheartening sometimes to watch the anguish of one who has trained for years and years and years and been focused on that training. And they get down to the very end, and something happens and they're disqualified. Something happens and they're disqualified. After all that work, something happens and they break the rules. There is a rule that says, you know, you can't leave the starting line too early. Or you can't push your opponent down on the way during the race. There are certain things that will disqualify you because you break the rules. You know, when it really boils down to it, and we know human nature being what it is, sinful human nature, people don't really like rules. You know, or better said, everyone wants to make their own rules. You know, we read back in the book of Judges where it talks about in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And for the carnal man, that's exactly what he wants. That's exactly what he wants. He wants to do what is right in his own eyes. He doesn't want somebody else telling him what to do. He doesn't want somebody else making the rules. You know, there's a motto. I enjoy the food at Outback Steakhouse, but their motto is no rules, just right. No rules, just right. And that is what the carnal man desires. No rules, except for the rules that I make. And if I want to change the rules, okay. Or if I want for you to abide by a different set of rules than I have to abide by, well, that's okay. But the truth of the matter is, people don't really like rules. Well, God is different. We serve a God of order. God's sovereign order allows for Him to make the rules. If He is God, then He is able to establish what is right. We live in a world where people often want to believe or argue for relative truth, relative ethics. You have your truth, I have mine. Well, where does that get us? It gets us with your opinion and my opinion. We have no common ground. You can't really argue with someone about what is truth if they don't have the same common ground that you do. And we believe, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those that have put our faith and trust in Him, that the Bible is true. Now, a problem we see today in Christendom is that many churches today don't even teach that the Bible is true. But if you and I are going to have a conversation about what is truth and establishing what is truth, if we can't get beyond the fact that the Word of God is true, we don't really have anything to talk about. Because beyond that, we can argue about it all day long and you will have your opinion and I will have mine. And you will make your rules and I will make mine. You cannot engage just as an athlete. Can you imagine going to an athletic event where every participant on the field was playing by a different set of rules? I mean, try to imagine that, if you will, for a minute. It would be total chaos. I don't care if it's a football game, a baseball game, a basketball game, an Olympic event. You know, people running in different directions, doing different things. It would be absolute chaos. I think we could agree on that. That's what we see oftentimes in our world. It gets so chaotic because everyone is trying to play by their own rules or make you conform to a differing set of rules. But rules are for our own good. We serve a God of order who establishes rules for our own good. Because without rules, we have chaos. Just like that athletic event that without rules would be nothing more than chaos. Now, this passage about the Christian as an athlete would also remind us that there is a prize. There are rewards. There are crowns that await the faithful believer. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes this beginning in verse 23. He says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown." You know, there's going to be a football game played a week from today up around New York City. They call it the Super Bowl. It's going to be played for the 48th time. So they do this every year. You become the champion of the world, but you only get to be that for a year. They're playing for a prize. It's called the Lombardi Trophy, named after the coach of the winning team, the Green Bay Packers, in the first two Super Bowls. And they get a ring, and they get money, and they will get some measure of fame and fortune. Some of them you will see on television commercials. Some of them may go on to write books. They will achieve some measure of fame and fortune. They are doing it to achieve a perishable crown. One day that trophy will be gone. In eternity, it won't matter. The money will be gone. The rings will be gone. The fame will be gone. The fortune will be gone. As believers, we compete for an imperishable crown. We will receive rewards in heaven that will never be taken away. We will receive the greatest reward that we will spend in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke about it this morning at the Lord's Supper, gazing upon the Lord in glory, bowing our hearts in worship. We are kings and priests, and we will rule and reign with Him in the kingdom of God. The things that we cherish, the imperishable crowns of reward that we will receive, are something that will never be taken away. There are multiple references in Scripture that speak of rewards. That's a study in itself for another day. But we are reminded that also, as the athlete, we need spiritual exercise, just as the training athlete needs the proper physical exercise. We look upon these athletes and we'll see them in the Olympics, and they didn't get to where they are overnight. It doesn't take much reasoning to understand that a person doesn't run the fastest race or ski the fastest race or swim the fastest race or whatever without a great deal of training. They work very hard. They are committed. They spend time. It's painful. You know, we respect that. We look at the self-discipline that it takes for an athlete to be able to compete at that level. And we respect that. We honor that. We need to be reminded that we need spiritual exercise. If we're going to grow and mature in Christ, if we're going to be more like Him, then we have to know Him. Paul says that I may know Him. And if we're going to know Him, we're going to know Him through His Word. He has revealed Himself to us. He has given us this book. He has told us more about Himself than we will ever be able to learn in this world, this side of heaven. We will never learn it all. You know, it has often been said here that we can get as close to Him as we want to be. He doesn't keep Himself away from us. He has given everything for us. He's given His Son for us. He wants a relationship with the likes of you and me. That's incredible, really, to think that the God of the universe, the one who can hold the universe in the palm of His hand, the one that spoke it into being, our Creator, our Redeemer, desires to have a relationship with the likes of you and me. And what we are reminded here is that if we are going to know Him better, if we're going to love Him more, if we're going to be more conformed to the image of His Son, then it's going to take some spiritual exercise. We're going to have to demonstrate some of the self-discipline, just like that athlete who cares so much about winning the Olympic event. We have to care enough to say that we're going to spend some time in God's Word and we're going to study Him. We're going to sit under sound teaching of the Word of God that we might learn more about Him. We're going to spend time in prayer that we might communicate with Him. We're going to think and set our mind on spiritual things, those things that are altogether lovely, rather than setting all of our times and affections on the things of this world that are passing away. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So bodily exercise is good for what it is. Spiritual exercise is much better for what it is. Athletes have to train. Athletes must have self-discipline. Athletes must persevere. Training is hard work if one is going to be the best that he can be. Is it important for us as believers, as Christians, as those who take the name of Christ, Christ ones, is it important for us to be the best that we can be? Are we willing to train? Are we willing to be disciplined? Are we willing to have the mindset of an athlete competing for the prize, recognizing that the crown we receive is an imperishable crown and not one that's going to burn in the dust? Paul says this in Philippians 3. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." And so if we are mature, if we are maturing believers, we should have that same mind as Paul. We should have a humble mind. Here's a man who the Holy Spirit used to pen half the New Testament. Here's a man who committed his life after his experience at the Damascus Road to bringing Christians into the fold, to building churches, to being used however God wanted for him to be used. But in order to do that, he also had to forget what lay behind to the extent that this was the great persecutor of Christians. Satan could have convinced Paul that he was not worthy to serve God, that because of his past, he was unworthy. It says here that he had to forget those things which are behind. Not that he didn't learn from those things, not that he ever forgot them, but he didn't let those things stand in the way. And brothers and sisters, we cannot let things in our past stand in our way of moving forward to the future. We are all sinners. We have all sinned. We all have things in our past that we would say that we are not proud of. We continue to struggle. We continue to struggle daily. God tells us that He wants us to grow. He tells us that He wants to mature. He tells us that even though there was a day where we couldn't even handle basic baby food, if you will, that He wants us to move forward and He wants us to be able to eat meat in a spiritual sense. We don't expect the same from a baby that we expect from a full-grown human being. We just want to see them mature. And the important thing for us is when we look at a person is not to necessarily judge so much where they are, but which direction they're going. You know, a child may not be supposed to be as mature in the faith as an adult. And when I say a child in a spiritual sense, we've got people here who have been saved forever. just in the last year or two perhaps, maybe 5 years, we got people here that have been saved for 40 or 50 years. But the bottom line is, which direction are we going? Are we maturing in the faith? Would we think that we're already there? We've already arrived? I mean, certainly not. Forbid it. But wherever you are, whatever station you feel like you're at, we need to be moving in the right direction. We need to be showing perseverance. We need to be striving for the prize, just as Paul was here. When next we see the Christian likened to the farmer. Some of you like to farm, at least some of you I know like to garden. One thing we see in verse 6 is that the farmer is described as hard working. Most of us would say, if we have ever seen someone working on a family farm, some of you probably grew up priming tobacco and things like that. Farming's hard work. You know, there's machinery and all out there to help now that maybe wasn't there years ago. But farming is hard work, and certainly in Paul's day when he was writing this, farming was very hard work. We are reminded that the good farmer works as though it were all up to him, but he also knows that the results are ultimately in God's hands. If God provides the sunshine and the rain, God provides for the ability to have a harvest of crops. But the farmer doesn't sit there on his hands in the house just praying for God to bring forward the crops. The farmer has to cultivate. The farmer has to plant. The farmer has to sow. He has to reap. He has to work hard. And we are expected to do the same. We are expected to work hard, to seriously take the responsibility of a steward, to fight the battle like a soldier, to train hard like an athlete, and to cultivate and to sow and to reap and to work hard like the farmer. Now, the church is compared to a cultivated field in which all believers would work together. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read about plowing and sowing and watering and harvesting. But what does it say? But God alone gives the increase. Okay, it's not us. But God, in His sovereignty, gives us the privilege of being a part of His work. God in His sovereignty says that He wants to work in us and through us. And when we are the worker, we are also the project. You know, when we are involved in God's work and we are reaching out to help others and to help them to grow, to teach them, to witness to them and to bring them to the Lord, we are also the project because God is working in us. He is making us more conformed to the image of His Son. And so we are to be involved in God's work, giving Him the glory, recognizing that He is the sovereign one and that He gives the increase, but that He chooses to work through the likes of us. You know, a farmer also needs patience. You don't just go out there and drop a seed on the ground and come out the next day and there's the crop, right? He needs patience. James 5, 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." Now that goes against the grain for most of us, if not all of us. Human nature does not call for us to be patient. We want things done. We want it right away. We live in a society that we want it done right now. We want our meals hot and microwaved, and we want them right now. We want to be somewhere right now. We're just like that. But I think that's human nature. We're not often patient. We are not often reminded that God's time is not our time. We see things, we think that they should be done yesterday. In God's sovereign plan, that doesn't always happen. So we are to be patient. And one aside here, I would say, as I was thinking about this, you know, as opposed to the soldier or the athlete, the farmer is probably not considered as exciting. Let's be honest. There's probably less glory, if you will, associated with being a farmer than there is with being a soldier or being an athlete. But I would just ask you to consider the great importance of the farmer. How many here like to eat? We know the answer to that. You know, we eat together every month, and I know I do. The farmer's important. And we need to be reminded that, quite frankly, there's not going to be a lot of glory from this world for a mature Christian. There are a lot of things in this world that you can receive honors for, that you can receive, you know, certificates and awards and recognition and so forth. But I will promise you that the world is not going to recognize you for being a mature Christian. That's just not something that you're going to get something to hang up on your wall. But God considers His people of great importance to Him. God considers His people of great importance to Him. So we may not see a great deal of glory and, you know, hands on the back and things like that for in this world for being a mature Christian. But remember that we are striving for a crown that is imperishable, not one that is perishable. Well, next let's look at the mature Christian, which is to be a workman, a worker. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. We need to be diligent. We need to be zealous regarding God's word. We said it earlier. God's word is His revelation to us about Himself and about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust most everyone here has made that profession before us, we know what we know about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ because of this book. This book that God has revealed to us. And we are called to be workers, to be workmen, to study, to be diligent, to be zealous. And as Paul says, to rightly divide it. Paul was a tent maker. He knew something about cutting it straight. And that's what it means when it says rightly dividing the word, cutting it straight. You can apply that to tent making. You can apply it to carpentry. You can provide, whatever. We are not to be sloppy with God's word. We are to cut it straight. It is not there to say what we want it to say. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says that we are not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. We are not to use it in such a way as to be deceptive or cunning or, you know, self-promoting or anything like that. The Word of God is what it is. It's not there for us to say what we want it to say. The approved workman will diligently study God's word, and the approved workman will apply it to his life. Think about the workman. Think about a carpenter building something. Let's just say that the student comes to the instructor with something that he built. Now, some of you are really good builders. I've seen some of you are good carpenters. Me, not so much. But imagine, if you will, the approved workman coming to the instructor with something that he had worked really hard on, that he had put a great deal of time into, that he had made every effort to cut every board straight, as it were. And he comes up with a really nice, neat, whatever it is, birdhouse, I don't know, you can imagine, whatever. And he's approved. On the other hand, let's just say that you sloppily put something together at the last minute. You really didn't put any effort into it. You didn't even measure the boards. They're not straight. They weren't cut straight. It's pretty obvious that you just nailed a bunch of boards together and you brought it in and said, well, here it is. Okay, you might be ashamed of that. I mean, all of us have done things, quite honestly, that we look back at and we say, you know, we're pretty ashamed of that. We didn't really give it our best effort. You can apply that to students. You can say in school, workers on the job, you know, whatever it is that we should have put more effort into it, but for whatever reason we didn't. And we were sloppy about it. And at the end, we looked at the finished product and said, you know what? I'm ashamed of that, you know. I wouldn't want to have to be judged, if you will, on that effort. And so I think what we can learn here is that we want to be approved workmen. We don't want to be ashamed workmen. We don't want to come before God one day when the rewards are being given out and our lives are being examined and just hang our heads in shame because we were so busy in this world just trying to earn a few more dollars or getting a little bit more fame and fortune or being popular or, you know, you fill in the blank. All those things that we talked about earlier where we can get entangled with the things of this world that really aren't going to matter in the long run. Are we going to be ashamed because when those rewards are passed out, we're going to have shameful works to present? So that's something for us to think about. An approved workman. We also read here that the approved workman does not argue about words of no profit. He is not obsessed in arguments and disputes over words. We see that. We saw that also back in 1 Timothy 6. Titus 3:9 says that he avoids foolish disputes and contentions. Now let's be very clear here. Jude tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. So this clearly does not mean that true doctrine is not worth fighting for. Quite the contrary. But we do need to be careful not to become obsessed, not to become argumentative, not to become contentious over every slight detail and every word as though we somehow have perfect understanding of every detail and every word. If there's one thing that I think I learn as I read the Bible is that there's often a proper balance. And we need to cut it straight. We need to make sure that we are holding to sound doctrine. And when the Bible says something and it is clearly revealed to us, we need to be following it. We don't need to be like those that say, well, I don't really care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my own way. Or our brother shared with us recently, someone he knew, a professing believer, said, well, I just disagree with Paul. I think Paul is wrong. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Word of God says. So we need to make sure that we follow sound doctrine. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we are not overly contentious, argumentative, obsessed as to every slight detail. You know, you may think that you've got perfect understanding of who the 10 horns are in Revelation and all this or whatever. There are too many people out there that are using the Word of God to try to build up their own reputations, if you will. And I think we need to be careful that we don't become obsessed, that we don't become argumentative, that we don't become contentious over every slight detail. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to contend for sound doctrine. We are to model that in our lives. But let's don't pretend that we know it all. Let's be very careful about that. The mature believer is to be very careful what he argues for and whom he argues with, lest he cause more harm than good. You don't want to find yourself arguing with a prating fool. We need to be careful about that as we go out into the world. You know, we can be brought down on that level, if you will. Paul says to shun godless chatter, to shun profane babblings. We are to stay away from dangerous false doctrines and those that teach them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." There are some doctrines, there are some people that we just need to stay away from. We just need to stay away from. We don't need to entertain. We don't need to compromise with evil. We just need to avoid it. We think of the example of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. When he just, the thing to do was to flee. There are times that we just need to flee. We don't need to build up those that would be spreading false doctrines by fellowshipping with them. So what kind of workman do you want to be? What kind of workman do I want to be? Do we want to be approved or do we want to be ashamed? You know, that word for approved, just to go back to that for a second, that word for approved means to be tested and to be found acceptable. It was used with precious metals, and we're going to see some of those precious metals mentioned here in a few minutes. We're talking about the utensils in the house and so forth. But, you know, do we want to be tested and found acceptable? Or do we want to be ashamed? Well, let's talk about the vessel. We've got a few minutes left. I think we'll get through the last two here. The mature Christian is to be a vessel. We see in verses 20 and 21, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So we see here that there is a distinction made. There is a distinction made between these vessels. We have the vessels of honor, which would seem to, in the context of this passage, speak to the true teachers of the word, those who are following the true doctrine, the true faith, and vessels of dishonor, those that may be established in Christendom, if you will, those that may be church going or whatever, but still false teachers, as had just been described in the previous verses. We see here that these vessels, that there are vessels made of these precious metals, gold and silver, and they're valuable. And they'll also stand the test of fire. They will stand that test. Fire will purify them. It will bring out the best in them. And that's what we want to be as believers. We're going to be tested. We said it earlier. We're going to have trials and tribulations. We're going to be tested. Our doctrines are going to be tested. Okay? But if we are true, if we are pure, if we are these valuable precious metals here, such as gold and silver, then we're going to stand the test. We're going to stand the test, not the wood and clay that will burn up. See, we have the dishonorable vessels here. They'll burn up in the fire. They will not stand the test. You know, honorable vessels, we see here, are also not to be contaminated by the dishonorable vessels. Think about the vessels in your house. Perhaps you've got some fine china, or whatever your best china is that you would bring out for the very best occasion. Maybe the holidays, the relatives are coming, special event, anniversary, whatever. You know, are you going to take those vessels and are you going to take them out and dig in the garden with them? You know, are you going to use them to feed the animals? You know, are you going to use them to whatever you can think of? No. I mean, that's the fine china, right? That's the good vessel. Those are the honored vessels. We are not to contaminate them. They're to be set apart, okay? And we are to be set apart. We are told that we are to be sanctified, and that means to be set apart. God has sanctified us. He has set us apart unto Himself. We have been set apart away from sin. We have been set apart unto God. So we are sanctified vessels. We are precious to Him. And it says that we can be useful for the Master. I mean, isn't that what we all should want to be? If God is our master, if He is our Lord, if He is our sovereign, if He is our God, shouldn't our greatest desire be to serve Him, to bring glory to Him, to bring honor to Him, and to be useful for Him? Can you imagine anything better than to be able to get there and God to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, that you were useful to me. You glorified me." That's what we want to hear. That's what it means to be mature and to want to hear those things. And so we are to separate from false teachers and false doctrines. We are to stand for what is true. Three quick things about vessels that are usable. We want to be usable vessels. We want for Him to use us. We want to be, as we said, useful to the master. Well, a usable vessel must be clean. Who wants to eat out of a dirty dish? Would you rather eat out of a piece of fine china that was germ-laden and filthy and never been washed? Or would you rather eat off a paper plate that was at least clean and sanitary? Okay? Obviously, we want the clean, sanitary plate. So, if we're going to be useful vessels to the Master, we need to be clean. We need to be clean. Now, we know that our position is clean. God has sanctified us. He has made us clean. We will be presented spotless and blameless before Him. But we should also be clean in our deeds. We should also strive to be clean in our thought life and in our speech life and in the way that we treat others. We should work to be clean in that way. Number two, a usable vessel must be empty of other stuff. You know, we talked about earlier about getting entangled into things that don't really matter. But if a vessel is already filled up with something else, you can't use it. And for God to use us, we have to be careful that our vessel is not overflowing with other things that just don't really matter that much. We need to be careful that we're not crowding out that which God wants to do. What He wants to put into our vessel, we're not crowding it out with other things. So number three, we must be available. Okay, we must be clean, we must be empty to be able to be used, and we must be available. You know, if you have a really nice china, but it's not accessible to you, maybe it's stored up in the attic somewhere, or maybe it's over at grandma's house or whatever, you can't use it. So we need to be available. We need to be available to God. Well, finally, we see the Christian as a servant. The Greek word here means slave. Servant sounds a little better to us. It really comes down to being a slave. Paul consistently identifies himself as a bondservant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You know, a slave is not self-willed. He is totally under the authority of the master. The description in this passage that not quarrelsome, but gentle to all, able to teach, patient, applying correction to those in humility. You know, certainly a slave is one who would have a humble spirit. A good slave would have a humble spirit, would not be quarreling with his master, telling him what he should do and what he should not do. You know, our position to God is that He is the master and we are the servant, we are the slave. Sometimes when we come before Him, you know, we need to even be careful in our prayer life. He's not our magic genie. He's not our servant to be able to, you know, we come to Him with this list of things. Well, God, today I want this, 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 and this. And we stand there with our hands out. You know, we need to be careful. Yes, He wants us to ask us for things. Yes, He wants us to petition Him. But we also need to come to it with the understanding that He is the master. We need to pray according to His will, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would pray and that we would behave according to His will. We are the servant. He is the master. There's an Old Testament picture back in Hebrews 21, and I'm not going to read the passage because we're going to be winding up here in a couple of minutes. But you've heard it spoken of here before. It's the Old Testament description of the bondservant. And the bottom line is that the bondservant is the one who chooses to love his master and to serve him forever. You know, there was a time when the Hebrew servant would have an opportunity to go free from his master. But that bondservant, the one who pledged his loyalty to his master, who pledged his love to his master, and his master would then pierce his ear with an awl, and that would demonstrate that he was a bondservant. He would serve forever. And you know, that's what Paul often describes himself, even in the opening of some of his epistles. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the final thing I would leave us with, and it was mentioned this morning at the Lord's Supper, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read about in Philippians 2:7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Our ultimate example in all things is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like Him. Our desire should be, as maturing Christians, that we would be becoming more conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, there is a day on the other side of glory where we will be like Him and we will see Him like He is, as He is. But until that day, let us be concerned about our progressive sanctification. Let us be concerned about spiritual things and growing in Christ and being more mature, just as Paul here is admonishing not only to Timothy, but to you and me. Let's close with prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful once again for Your Word. We're thankful for the instructions that we receive from it. We're thankful that You are a loving God who has revealed Yourself to us and that You care so much about us, that You love us so much, and that You desire to have a relationship even with the likes of us. And Father, we pray that it would be each of our prayers, each of our heart's desires, that we would be more conformed to the image of Your Son, that we would be maturing in Christ, and that we would desire to live lives that are honorable and godly and glorifying to you, that in that day we might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, we thank you and we commend the rest of the day to you. We ask that you bring us back again together at the appointed time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.